The law. The law is a funny thing, and it seems as though anytime something goes wrong in society, somebody decides that there needs to be a law to stop this thing from ever happening again. We've got that expression, there ought to be a law. You can go to the internet and you can find all kinds of interesting laws out there, and some of them are just a little bit goofy, and you know they vary from state to state because we have a system of federalism in this country where the states have their own laws. And here are some that I found, and I looked them up for the state of Utah, and I want to share them with you. I kind of think some of them are not enforced today, but they're on the books in Utah. In Utah, it is illegal to detonate any nuclear weapon within the state of Utah. Apparently you can own one as long as you don't detonate it, all right? In Utah, not making this up, birds have the right of way on all highways. I don't know about local streets, but if it's a highway, birds got the right of way. Remember that if you're driving through Utah. In Utah, it is against the law to go fishing while on horseback. Okay? In Utah, when a person reaches the age of 50, he can then marry his cousin. In Utah, a husband is responsible for every criminal act committed by his wife while she is in his presence. So if you're traveling through Utah, guys, keep that in mind. I love this one. In Utah, it is considered a felony offense to hunt whales. And I don't know where you would do it. There must be a SeaWorld or something up there, and they got a problem with guys with guns coming in at night shooting. I don't know. All right, cities have, you know how cities can set up their own laws. In the city of Kaysville, Utah, you must have an identification to enter a convenience store after dark. It makes sense. You know, they got stick-ups. In the city of Logan, Utah, women may not swear. Okay, ladies, keep that in mind. In the city of Monroe, Utah, daylight must be visible between partners on a dance floor. Okay. In the city of Provo, Utah, throwing snowballs will result in a $50 fine. In the city of Salt Lake City, Utah, no one may walk down the street carrying a paper bag containing a... You think I'm going to say a bottle of liquor, aren't you? No, a violin. You can't carry a paper bag if it's got a violin in it. And finally, in the city of Trout Creek, pharmacists must not sell gunpowder to cure headaches. We not only have goofy laws, we also have people who disregard the law. We live in lawless times, and this disdain for law doesn't apply to criminals. Many Christian ministers claim that God's law is done away with. They say that the law was nailed to the cross at Calvary, and they teach us that we don't need to concern ourselves with this thing called biblical law. They say all we need to worry about is, what's that word they love? Grace. They say, don't worry about the law. Don't worry about tango. Just think about grace. So this morning, brethren, I'd like for us to examine the topic of the law. I'd like for us to see if we can better understand how biblical law affects us today in the 21st century in the Church of God. Now, before we go any further, because there are going to be some things that are going to be said, and we want to make sure there's no misunderstanding, so let's do a disclaimer. Let's talk about anti-Semitism. When we examine the way that the Jews kept the law during the time of Christ and how the Jews keep the law today, someone listening in might get the wrong impression and they say, ooh, these people are anti-Semitic. They're against the Jews. No, we're not against the Jews. We're not against anyone. In God's church, we teach against the doctrines of other people. When we disagree with the doctrine of a particular church, we say so. When we disagree with the doctrine of the Jews, we say so. But none of this should ever be interpreted to mean that we are against the Jews. No, the Jews are children of God in the same way as every other person on the face of the earth. Some people out there will say things like, well, you know, the Jews disagreed with Jesus and it caused them to be under a curse. This is not true. Some say that the Jews were killers of Christ. Well, every person who has ever been born is responsible for the sacrificial death of Jesus. We're all responsible for his death. We can't blame it on the Jews. And that includes all of us in the Church of God. When I was in my early 20s, when I first came in the church, I lived in a rental house back in Indiana, and my landlord showed me his deed to the house, and it had what they called back then a perpetual covenant. And this perpetual covenant carried forward from owner to owner to owner, no matter who owned the house, as far into the future as possible. The perpetual covenant said this house cannot be owned by a Jew. And that was in there. Of course, these laws are struck down now. They're not enforced. Over the years in God's church, we have had great appreciation for Jewish people, their contributions to music, culture, science. Some of our top people in our old church organization were Jewish. And so often, when a church member would find out that he had Jewish blood, he would be thrilled. Today, there is a minority of people who have split off from the church, and they promote anti-Semitism, and we condemn those teachings. We don't condemn the people who promote those teachings. We condemn the teachings. We in God's church must never be anti-Semitic. We are to love all people. We can disagree with others, but we must love them. This is the way of God. Okay, now we got the disclaimer. Let's move forward. Let's refresh our doctrinal memories very briefly. When it comes to the term law in the Bible, does it always mean the same thing? Whenever we see something about the law, does it always mean the same thing? No. We can see the term law in the Bible where it is used for maybe four, maybe five different definitions, maybe more. So let's very quickly look at just four types of law in Scripture. Number one, the first type of law that we find is in Romans 13:8. Let's read that. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. And here Paul is writing, and Paul says, "Owe no man anything," Romans chapter 13, verse 8, "but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in the saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." When Paul tells us not to do the things on this list that he's quoting from, what's he quoting from? He's quoting from the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments that we find in Exodus 20. This is our first type of law. And that is, one definition of the law, according to Romans 13:8, is the law is the Ten Commandments. Now, when Paul wrote this, I'm sorry to burst any bubbles out there, he didn't write it in Hebrew. Some people want to say, oh, the New Testament was written in Hebrew and it was translated into Greek. No, he wrote it in Greek. When he wrote this in Greek, what Greek word did he use when he talked about the Ten Commandments? He used the word nomos. Okay, so our first type of law that we find in there is the Ten Commandments. Let's look at the second type of law. We find this in Luke 24:44, and some of you, I'll bet, have got this memorized. Luke 24:44, it says, and this is Jesus speaking, he's saying, "These are the words that I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me." He's listing three things here, isn't he? The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And here in this passage, what Jesus is doing is he's putting his stamp of approval on the Hebrew scriptures that people were using back in that time, what we now call the Old Testament. The Old Testament was topically divided into three parts: the law, the prophets, and the writings, or the Psalms, another way of saying it. When Jesus is talking about law in Luke 24:44, he's talking about what? The first five books of the Bible, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. These books are also known as the Pentateuch. And when Jesus used the word, so our second definition for law is Torah. It's also Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And what Greek word do you think that Jesus used when he spoke this? It's the word nomos. We're back to that word again. Okay? We don't want to make too big of a deal on that nomos thing, but it has some significance. Our third type of law is found in John 10, verse 34. Let's jump over to that. John chapter 10, verse 34. And again, we've got Jesus speaking. And in John 10, 34, Jesus answered to them, and he says, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods?" Now, when Jesus referred to law in this passage, John 10, 34, was he referring to our first type of law, the Ten Commandments? No. There's nothing in the Ten Commandments that says ye are gods. Was he referring to our second thing, which is the Torah? No. You can go through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You're not going to find the term ye are gods in there. So where do we find this phrase in the Old Testament that Jesus had access to, this phrase called ye are gods? Where do we find that? Psalm 82:6. We find that in Psalm 82:6. So when Jesus said the phrase ye are gods, And he's saying that that's in the law. He was talking about our third type of law, which is the Old Testament in general. That's our third type of law. And guess what Greek word we have? You know, it's nomos. And just a quick review. Remember that the Old Testament was divided into three parts: the law, the prophets, and the writings, or the Psalms. And the New Testament is divided into four parts, which are the Gospels, Acts, the Epistles, and Revelation. So the entirety of the Bible has seven sections. There are three in the Old Testament, four in the New Testament. It's important to note that whenever we read any of these 66 books that are in the Bible, these laws, these three laws, when we read about them, never are these laws in contradiction with each other. They complement each other. They are subsets to each other. The Ten Commandments are found within the Torah. The Torah is found within the Old Testament. And it's important to understand this, because the churches out there are going to teach you something different. We never find Jesus and the apostles teaching that these laws were done away with. They'll tell you that all the time and say, oh yeah, Jesus did away with the Sabbath. No, Jesus was never doing away with the Sabbath. When we read the New Testament, we find a condemnation of another type of law. And this is our fourth type of law that we're going to look at. This law that we're going to talk about, this number four, was one that's not set up by God. It's not set up by the prophets. This fourth type of law that we're going to look at was created by men. And these laws are known as the traditions of the elders. Let's turn over to Matthew 15, verse 1. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. And here we have a situation where Jesus is confronting the religious leaders of his day. And he says, chapter 15, Matthew, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do the disciples transgress the traditions of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? And Jesus answered them in verse 3. He says, here's his counter argument. He says, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Giving a whole lot more weight to the commandments of God over the traditions of the elders. In other words, Jesus is saying that their traditions went against the very commandments of God. He says, verse 4, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. And Jesus goes into more detail about man's traditions and how they go against the commandments of God. But notice that the accusation against the disciples was they weren't washing their hands in a certain way before eating bread. And where do the scribes and Pharisees find this requirement? Do they find it in the Ten Commandments? No. Do they find it in the Torah? No. Do they find it in the Old Testament? No. Washing your hands in this manner is not found in any of these three laws. Well, in John 5, we find our answer to this and a little bit more regarding this collision between God's law and man's law. John 5:8, we see that Jesus has healed some poor fellow who has been crippled from birth. And this is a wonderful thing, isn't it? What would it be like? Let's think about it. What would it be like to have a friend or a neighbor, you know, a relative or somebody who's been crippled his whole life, can't walk. And all of a sudden, one day, a man named Jesus comes along and says, rise and walk, pick up your bed and go. Wouldn't that be an absolutely, positively wonderful thing? Wouldn't we want to rejoice about that? Well, after Jesus heals the man, says to him, take up your bed and walk, we have a problem because it took place on the Sabbath day. How did the religious leaders of Jesus' day respond to this great and wonderful healing? Did they say, oh, this is fantastic, our neighbor is healed, praise God? They were too steeped in the traditions of the elders to appreciate Jesus and his ministry and his miracles. Notice in verse 10 it says, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not, and look at this word, lawful for you to carry your bed. All right, not lawful. They said it's not law. What law forbade this poor fellow to pick up his bed, which was probably no bigger than a blanket and maybe a pillow? It's like a little bedroll. He was not picking up and carrying a four-poster waterbed, queen size. He wasn't, you know, he wasn't struggling and getting a hernia. It was a little simple thing. Which of the Ten Commandments forbade him to pick up a little bedroll and take it with him? None. What part of the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, nothing. Was there something in the Old Testament in general which forbade him to carry that bed? No. The law that the religious leaders were referring to was the tradition of the elders, this very law that said you had to wash your hands in a certain way before you ate bread. And what word do you think that Jesus used when he talked about this in this situation? Did he use the word nomos? He used the word exetazo, or the New Testament uses the word exetazo. At this point, we must remember a bit of history regarding the Israelites. The Israelites went into captivity, and I'm always harping on this, for many, many sins. But what were the top two? I'm always harping on this. Idolatry and Sabbath breaking. I mean, that's the thing that got them into more trouble more than anything else. Two most prevalent sins, idolatry, Sabbath breaking. When they finally got to come home and rebuild the temple at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, they vowed that they would never allow idol worship and Sabbath breaking to be repeated in their land. And they said, we're going to become great policemen on this. They decided that they were going to be extremely careful with these things, especially the Sabbath. So they looked at God's law and they said, we're going to obey God's law. And we're going to make sure that we really, really, really take care of this. Because here's how it was. They looked at the Sabbath as being a beautiful garden. This is magnificent. We don't want to mess this up. So they said, let's build this fence around the garden to protect it. Make sure the people in Israel don't break the law. And then they thought, well, people sometimes get a little too close to that. We don't want that, do we? Let's build another fence around there. Now, if people just stay here, then they can't get over here and possibly accidentally, well, that's not enough. Let's build another fence around the fence. And on it went. They built fences around fences. The Bible gives us two instructions on Sabbath keeping, which are rest and don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together. But these guys, they were just adding lists and lists and lists of do's and don'ts regarding the Sabbath. They looked at the Sabbath as a beautiful garden that they just could not put enough fences around God's original fence. In other words, they noticed that the Sabbath only has two things, but they said, that's not enough. We need a whole lot more do's and don'ts. For example, nowhere in the Bible does it say how far you can walk on the Sabbath day, does it? There's nothing in there that puts, you know, 62.5 meters or anything like that. So the Jews decided they were going to make a determination on this matter. They decided that if you walked any further than 3/5 of a mile, of course they didn't say 3/5 of a mile, they didn't have miles back then, but it was some distance that now it would be what we would measure as 3/5 of a mile. They said, if you walk any further than that, you're breaking the Sabbath. Anything shorter than 3/5 of a mile was okay. So if you were one step short of 3/5 of a mile, you're fine. One step past it, which is two more steps, you've now sinned. You've now broken Exodus 20. Again, this 3/5 of a mile prohibition was not God's law. It was man's law. It was the traditions of the elders. And we must make an important distinction. We said this, let's say it again. Whenever Jesus and the apostles got into a squabble with the religious leaders of the time, they never fought about the first three types of law. Never. They fought over the additions to God's law that the Jews added. Jesus never did away with the law, but he did away with the laws of men. Let's look at one more example of these inane laws that were created by men. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. We see here that Peter is in prayer, and while he's praying, he has a vision. And what does he see on the vision? There's all kinds of animals on there, clean ones and unclean. There's snakes, there's skunks, there's rats, there's worms, there's bugs. And a voice from heaven tells Peter, kill and eat. And Peter's like, I am perplexed, just like you would be. If you saw a vision and you hear a voice from heaven saying, let's see, skunks, rats, all these nasty things, kill and eat, you would be perplexed. Peter initially didn't understand that because he knew about the laws of clean and unclean that we find in our second law, the Torah. He knew some animals were fit to be eaten, some were not. So he's confused initially by the voice, but later on, he's figured out what the vision means and explains to the brethren. He said in Acts 20, verse 28, Peter says, you know how that it is an unlawful thing. There's that word law again. Unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come in unto one of another nation, etc., etc. But look, before we finish it, let's stop. Peter says it's unlawful for a Jew to keep company with a non-Jew. What law? Where can you find a law that says Jews are to stay away from non-Jews? Or Hebrews staying away from non-Hebrews? Or Israelites staying away from non-Israelites? Do we find that law in the Ten Commandments? No. Do we find it in the Torah? No. Do we find it in the Old Testament? No. In fact, the Old Testament makes provisions for the Israelites not only to conduct business with non-Hebrews. I mean, that's, you can find that in Scripture. But we also find that the Old Testament allows non-Hebrews to become citizens of the nation of Israel. Of course, they got to do two things, don't they? The guys got to, you know, and the guys and the women have to obey the Torah. They have to accept Yahweh. They have to go into obedience. Well, then if the Old Testament allows this, what law is Peter talking about when he uses the word unlawful? Peter was talking about man-made laws, laws that were created by the religious leaders and added to God's law. In Acts 10, what word do you think that Peter used when he used the word unlawful? Do you think he used nomos? No, he used the word athemetos. Totally different situation that we have here. So let's get back to the Jews returning to the Promised Land, because this tells us a lot if we can understand this. We talked about that several hundred years before the birth of Jesus, the Jews rebuilt their temple. They had a sincere attempt to make sure that the law was going to be obeyed. And in their zeal, they went too far. They built the fences around the fences. And by the time Jesus comes along, a couple hundred years later, these oral traditions of the elders had become more important than the Old Testament itself. These laws had become a burden on the people. We talk about, there's a reference in Exodus 16:29 that says every man is to abide in his place on the Sabbath day. And this is one that the Jews really like to take advantage of. They created an arbitrary distance that was added to the law. Again, this was the traditions of the elders. And then they also have these prohibition about dishes. And they say that you can't combine milk and meat dishes. And that's from the scripture about you don't boil a kid in its mother's milk. But that doesn't stop you from having a cheeseburger. It doesn't stop you from having a hamburger and a cheese pizza. But according to the dietary laws, this is forbidden. And let me just bring this up very quickly about people say, you people in your church eat kosher. Do we eat kosher? No, we really don't. Okay. On one extreme is eating kosher. And on the other extreme is anything goes. And if you know any Cajuns, that's where they are. Now, I knew this Cajun guy in New Orleans, and I said, Claude, is there anything you won't eat? And he said, I'll eat anything that don't eat me first. So that's that way over there. And here's the kosher where the Jews have all these added things. You can't, you know, have a cheeseburger, can't have a cheese and hamburger pizza. We're in the middle because what we do is we just follow what it says in the Old Testament, and then was reaffirmed by the apostles in the New Testament. So we're right in the middle. We're not really kosher. Although if we go into a kosher deli, we can eat anything we want in the kosher deli, can't we? Because they're not going to have anything that's in violation of the Old Testament. But then they have also these added rules. Okay. I'd like to read from a book that I came across a few years ago. It's entitled To Be a Jew. And it's detailed instructions on what Jews are to do and to not do when it comes to keeping the law and the Sabbath and all that. The Reformed Jews don't necessarily follow what's in this book, but it's typical of what the Orthodox and a lot of conservatives do. It says, let's talk about the kid. It says, from the thrice stated commandment in Scripture about not boiling the kid in the mother's milk, we find it two times in Exodus and one in Deuteronomy. They say the oral Torah, and let's make a distinction here now. We have our Torah, right? And then what do we have that's the supplement to the Torah? Anybody know the word for that? The Talmud. This is what the Jews follow, the Talmud. And these are the writings that expand on this and based on the tradition of the elders. Was the Talmud around when Jesus was around? No. It wasn't codified, I think, until about 200-300 years after Jesus. But they did have the traditions, and they were oral traditions, and then they codified them a few hundred years after Jesus died. This is the Torah. We know what that is. The Talmud is the added stuff. They call the Talmud, and it's not really correct. This is the written Torah, and they call the Talmud the oral Torah. That's the difference. So when we hear them talk about the oral Torah, what they're talking about is the Talmud, okay? It says, the oral Torah, or the Talmud, derives the prohibition against cooking meat and milk together, against eating such meat in a mixture. Although milk that comes from a kosher animal is permitted to be drank, it is precisely this kosher milk which cannot be mixed with clean animals such as cattle, sheep, and goats. And again, and here's what they say. Rabbinical ordinances were enacted as fences to safeguard the observance of this commandment. Now, these are not my words. These are from the book on how to be an observant Jew. They use the words fences. I didn't. Let's see. Also, they have two sets of dishes. They have a set of dishes only for milk products. They have a set of dishes only for meat products. And if you have cheese, it can go on this set of dishes, but it can't go on the other one because that's only for meat. So they don't mix up these dishes. And actually, they have a third set of dishes, too. Anybody know what those third set of dishes are for? Passover, yeah. So they actually have three sets of dishes, but they only use that one time a year. And they go into great detail about how long you can go if you eat meat before you can have a milk product. It doesn't work in reverse. You can have the milk product and eat meat immediately, but vice versa, you got to wait for it to go partially through your system. So they've got these very strict rules. We can't find them in Scripture. They even have rules about the kitchen sink. You can't put the dishes in together to wash them. You can't use the same dishwasher to wash them. Even if you put them in separate, well, you can if you put the meat dishes in, wash them, take them out, run the cycle empty, and then you can put in the next set of dishes. So you got to go through a lot. Let's see. How about wiping the dishes and cleaning the dishes? It's a common practice to designate towels of one color for meat dishes and towels of another for the dairy dishes. I've got all these rules. Let's see, then they go into when one person is eating meat at the table and the other one's eating dairy products and how you have to go into all that. The oral Torah, now they get into the Sabbath, they said the oral Torah. When they say the oral Torah, it's not the Torah, it's the Talmud, okay? So when you see oral Torah, don't think Torah, think Talmud. Defines what Scripture means regarding the Sabbath. And I love this phrase. Scripture does not leave it up to each person to define for himself what should or should not constitute Sabbath keeping. If it did, there might be no Sabbath law at all. Well, they're talking about us because we say the Bible only says two things. Do we then reject the Sabbath? No, we have our different ways of doing it. We have different understanding, but we keep the Sabbath. And the fact that we don't have a lot of rules and regulations does not mean that we have given up on the Sabbath, nor will we. It says that you can't have a vague system that's obscure, that can be interpreted in any way that one sees fit, because that becomes a useless law and serves no purpose. This is their thinking. Here are some activities that are forbidden on the Sabbath. Okay, here's where we get into fun. Here's what you cannot do on the Sabbath. Sewing, pasting, or gluing. The next time you gals have Sabbath school kids, don't take in the Elmer's glue and let the kids, because they can't do that. You cannot write. What I just did, according to them, writing on this board, was a violation of the Sabbath. And guess what else is a violation of the Sabbath? Erasing. That was a violation of the Sabbath because I just erased from the board. That's something else you can't do on the Sabbath. Ah, here's one. Playing a musical instrument. Can't do that on the Sabbath. Switching on or off electric lights. Why can't you turn on a light or switch it off? You're creating a fire, and there's a scripture in the Bible about you can't kindle a fire on the Sabbath. Well, what they say is, well, on an incandescent light, you turn that switch on, you're creating a small fire inside the vacuum of the incandescent bulb. But in those new bulbs, the swirly ones, that doesn't have an incandescent fire in there like the Edison bulbs, does it? I don't think this is ones up here do that either. Okay. Also, he says switching on any electrical apparatus such as radio or television. And why do you think that they had this prohibition? It was an older book I got from a used bookstore. Because of the tubes that used to be in radio. Now we don't have tubes, do we? Everything's, solid state and all that? All right. Now we know that we shouldn't be out, building with a hammer on the Sabbath, right? Well, according to them, you can't even handle a hammer on the Sabbath or any tool that's used for work. For example, if you get up Sabbath morning and you say, I left my hammer on the porch from yesterday afternoon. It's going to rain. I need to pick that up and get it in the garage. You can't even touch that hammer because it's something that's used for not Sabbath day. Wedding ceremonies. Wow. Of course, I think our attendance would go up here if we didn't have one. Okay, journeying on the Sabbath. But they do say timing devices can be preset. You know, I have a little timer that it clicks and all of a sudden the light's gone. They say that's fine because the timing device is doing the work and not a person. Now, let's understand a little bit more about how the Jews look at the law, specifically the rules about the Sabbath. And we're going to talk about this thing called an Erev. Anybody ever heard of this thing? Sometimes it's with a U, E-R-U-V. We saw how the rabbinical Talmud prohibits certain things from being done on the Sabbath. And also the rabbis say that certain belongings can be carried within the home. Like if you've got some books and you want to carry them from, you know, the study to the living room, have a family Bible study, that's fine. But you can't carry those books outside your home. You can only carry them within the home. They can't be transported to the outside world. Well, then they get into this definition. Well, how are we going to define home? Okay. Well, this is where the Erev begins to address the situation. Individual homes can be combined into a collective home with the consent of all the property owners. Classic example would be a walled courtyard formed by a perimeter of several private residences. So suppose you're rich and you got some rich relatives and you guys got a little area of land and got a common courthouse and there's a wall around it. That whole thing would be home, and therefore you could carry these books from one house to another because you're not taking it outside the Erev. Now, under this, objects can be transferred freely within the Erev while continuing to respect the provisions of the Talmud since the entire area has become a home, quote unquote. But what do you do when there are many Jews living in a subdivision, in a neighborhood, and they have no common courtyard? Well, there's a way around that. What you do is you create a huge Erev that encompasses several blocks by stringing wires around the city blocks. Stringing wires. And you connect these wires, and I don't know if they have to be, you know, electrical wire or if they can be rope, but you string them from telephone pole to telephone pole around the neighborhood, and you have created an Erev. And so once you string these wires, you now have an enclosure. You can walk as much as you want within that enclosure, and you can carry books or things like that within the enclosure from house to house. But what has to happen is every Friday afternoon, a rabbi has to drive around the perimeter and inspect the wires to make sure that they're not broken. Because if the wire is broken and somebody carries some books from one house to another, he has now broken the Sabbath. Can you imagine that? Whether or not a wire is intact from last week determines whether or not you break God's law. And all of this goes back to the adding to the law that we find on the scripture, Exodus 16:29, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. That's how much they've extrapolated and gone forward. All right, let's conclude this thing by going into our most important point of the matter. We can wrap this up. I think we've beat this horse to death. God has called us into his church. He's given us a lot of great knowledge about what his word really says. None of this information saves us. We're not Gnostics. We're not saved by knowledge and information. We can only be saved by the blood of Jesus. And even though this knowledge doesn't save us, this knowledge that we have of God's law is wonderful, isn't it? We are a people of the law. We love the law. And when we receive this unique understanding, with it comes responsibility. With this great knowledge that we have of the law comes great responsibility. And God didn't call you or me or anyone else into the church simply because we are better than other people. We are not better. And in some cases, we're probably worse than other people that are out there. God didn't call us into his truth because we're better. He called us because he wanted to give us certain responsibilities. And we should never come to the conclusion that God called us just to live a wonderful life with wonderful physical blessings, wonderful knowledge, all these wonderful things about God's word. No, there's a whole lot more to our lives than that. When we have to stand before Christ on the day of judgment, what we don't want to hear is this: is this the best you could do with what I gave you? We don't want to hear, you mean to tell me that you live better than most people who have ever lived in the history of mankind? You had electricity, air conditioning, health care, internal combustion engines, access to information, all this, and this was the best you could do? Really? We don't want to hear, you mean I gave you more Bible truth regarding my law than I gave to the vast, vast majority of people who ever lived in the 6,000 years of human history, and this is the best you could do with it? Really? We don't want to hear, you mean you spent all your free time pursuing personal hobbies, having fun, watching TV, wasting time on politics and personal pleasures. Is this the best you could do? Really? We don't want to hear that. What we want to hear is this: well done, my good and faithful servant. Each of us should want to receive praise on the day that we're told what a good job we did in helping to use this knowledge to preach the gospel, feed the flock, and help the poor. Brethren, we can preach the truth of Jesus better than most because we have a better understanding than most. Again, we're not better. We've just been given a responsibility that's unique. Brethren, let's show our love to others by taking this wonderful knowledge of God's law and sharing it with them. Let's share it with the world that desperately needs to understand these beautiful truths that we find in God's Word.